Well, as we come to the preach word, let us again pray together. Gracious and holy Father, we thank you that you are sovereign over all things. We thank you that you have given us your word in our hands. So as we come before you and open this word, we do ask that you would grant us a deep reliance on your Spirit to draw near to us and instruct us in your truth, that we may go from this place rejoicing that you have been pleased to be amongst us. Guard us from a presumptuous spirit, but lead us humbly to the throne of grace, we ask, for Christ's sake. Amen. So this morning we're looking at the last section in chapter 3 of James concerning two kinds of wisdom. So is there a wise person in the building this morning? Is there anyone here who considers that they have understanding? Will anyone say, I am wise, I have understanding? James asks such a challenging question, and he asks these questions that they might even shock us. But wouldn't it be more shocking if someone would stand up and say, I am wise. Yes, it is me. So why does James ask such questions? Why does he put forth such a challenge to the people to whom he is writing? After all, in the Old Testament book of Proverbs, what happens is that folly is contrasted with wisdom. But James doesn't do that. James rather talks about an alternative type of wisdom, a false one. And I think his comparison is deliberate, because life is really black and white. The devil doesn't come to us and say, believe this lie and you shall be damned. He is never that open. Rather, folly is always difficult to recognize. Sometimes it masquerades as wisdom, counterfeit wisdom. But James is saying this type of counterfeit worldly wisdom is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. But we have difficulty discerning what does that mean. James is suggesting here in this passage that what is clear will be seen by its fruit. We can discern whether the wisdom is godly wisdom or earthly wisdom depending on its fruit, irrespective of the form in which it is coming to us. The issue is, what is the fruit? We are to look for the result. Now, Christians can never claim to be expert and accomplished in this life, this side of glory. Expert so that we don't make mistakes or act foolishly. We all know in our own hearts that we fall short of such things. We always seem to be able to trip ourselves up in various ways. And so James here in the first section in chapter 3 in verses 1 to 12 tells us how we trip ourselves up and act with folly by the way we often speak. A careless word here. We try to be funny at times and it all falls flat and we feel rather foolish. But also sometimes we can have a careless word to someone in genuine need. We can have a harsh word. It all reflects the fact that we lack discernment and wisdom sometimes. James would have us understand that not only in the context of speech, but also in the context of life as a whole, we need godly wisdom. Now, he's not putting his readers down. Let us beware that he is not seeking to make them feel depressed about their lack of wisdom. nor is he making them feel discouraged that they will not inquire further about what godly wisdom is really all about. Rather, what James is aiming at here is to make sure that they're wise in their relationships. He wants them to think about the real issue of relationships. And his whole epistle really is pivoting around this, because he's writing to a people who are scattered, who are persecuted, and they are struggling. And we see here in chapter 4 in verses 1 and 2 that they're having quarrels among themselves. How do they deal with the pressure, the stress of what's going on? So James wants them to apply wisdom in their circumstance, in the difficulties of life that they're facing. And he particularly wants them to understand what it is to be wise in our relationship with God. You see, earthly wisdom has its root in Genesis 3, because here we see that the pursuit of autonomous wisdom, independent, self-focused wisdom, led Adam and Eve to rebel against God and God's wisdom and God's authority as their creator. The result of their rebellion was broken relationships. Broken relationship between Adam and Eve and God himself. Broken relationship between Adam and Eve. And broken relationship between them and the creation in which they lived. So it's no wonder that the book of Proverbs talks about the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So James, mindful of all this background, and mindful particularly of the teaching of Christ, will bring us to a point where he's saying we need this godly wisdom. We need to understand what God is doing and how he is doing it, and how, therefore, we should respond. Are we going to be man-centered, or are we going to be God-centered? Are we going to seek to apply earthly understanding, or are we going to seek to apply spiritual, godly understanding? And we need it in all experiences of life. In chapter 1, in verse 5, James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. And the context is in the face of trials. As you deal with life one day at a time, the challenge is, what wisdom will we seek? This morning I want to consider the outline. Firstly, that verse 13 of chapter 3 sets the principle before us. And then James will go on to discuss two types of wisdom. And we notice the structure of his argument pivots around the little word but. So in verse 14 we have but, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. And then verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above. So the structure is very clear in the text. James starts with the principle and then elaborates what he means by comparing and contrasting two different types of wisdom. So let's look in the first instance at the principle. Our conduct reflects the character of the wisdom that we engage with. And this is a matter of the heart. In the first 12 verses, James was very clear that our speech reflects the matter of the heart. But so do here in verses 13 and 14, does it reflect our actions. Matters of the heart. You notice verse 14? But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, So we need to understand that there is a heart issue going on. And what James is doing is he's reflecting the teaching of Christ. In Matthew 15, in verses 18 through 20, Jesus talks about what defiles a person. And it's not a matter of what they eat, but it's a matter of what comes from the heart. Let me read it to you. The latter part of Matthew 15, verse 18, Jesus says, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, falsehood, and slander. These are what defile a person." So James is very clear that out of the heart comes the speech problem that he had referred to in the first 12 verses. But also out of the heart comes this wisdom, earthly wisdom, that causes so much difficulty. So if that is true, how do we understand the difference between earthly wisdom and godly wisdom? James says it's reflected in your ethics. It's reflected in what you do and how you do it. You see, biblical wisdom isn't about IQ level. It isn't about superior knowledge or intelligence. It doesn't matter whether you've got a string of university degrees after your name or you don't. That's not biblical wisdom. Yes, you can have a whole bunch of degrees and understand some things, but it doesn't make you godly wise. So what do we have here? One commentator put it this way: biblical wisdom is ethical conduct in harmony with the nature of God. Biblical wisdom is ethical conduct in harmony with the nature of God. And James would agree. See, he's saying here in verse 13 that by good conduct let the wise man show his works in the meekness of wisdom. And depending on your translation, sometimes it's translated gentleness, sometimes it's translated humility, but here in the ESV it's translated meekness. They're talking about the same family of ideas. For James, self-subduing meekness, gentleness, humility is the first mark of wisdom. Why? Because Jesus said, "I am gentle and humble of heart, and on that basis follow me." Matthew 11, 28 through 30. See, as disciples of Christ, we're called to follow. And Jesus said of himself, "I am gentle and humble of heart." And James picks this up, and you see he's saying, if we're going to be wise as Jesus is wise, then we need to show our works in the meekness of wisdom. There's no arrogance here. There's no pride. There's no, "Look at me, I know best. Do it my way because I know best." See? It's a situation of not mere words, but actions which reflect the genuineness of somebody's godly wisdom. As faith without works is dead, so James is saying wisdom without the evidence of godly meekness is also empty and meaningless. James goes straight to the heart of the matter, and he begins to challenge us all Because we know we've got a long way to grow. We know that we may fall short, and sometimes we engage in folly, and sometimes it sneaks up and bites us. But here James is saying, let's pursue godly wisdom, and it'll be seen in our actions and in our attitude. We may know very little, but how do we live on the basis of what we do know? That's the challenge. So if that's the principle, if the principle here is show your wisdom by your meek work, your work with the attitude of meekness, gentleness, humility, then how do we compare earthly wisdom and spiritual, godly wisdom from above? Well, I've asked Peter to print for you this three characteristics, three sections here of origin, characteristics, and results in your notes. It's a bit difficult to preach on a list like this without you actually being able to see it by way of comparison. But you'll notice here in verse 14, before we get into the chart, so to speak, that the key issue here is a heart one. And truth should dwell in the hearts of believers. But if there is evidence of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, then truth and our hearts are somewhat estranged. That there is an issue. A problem. Now, what does he mean by these two words? Bitter jealousy can also be translated as envy. It is a sharpness of spirit, a resentful spirit. And selfish ambition is inclined to self-interest, that divisive means of promoting self, an attitude of rivalry. And James says, don't boast about it. Well, how could we fall into the trap of boasting about jealousy or boasting about selfish ambition? Well, simply because sometimes these things wear the cloak of enthusiasm. Sometimes they're seen as, wow, that guy's ambitious. Sometimes we see it as even commitment. So we've got to beware, what is our heart attitude? We come back to this thing which James is on about. What is our heart motive? Are we denying the gospel truth in the way in which we express our wisdom? And we can be caught up with this. It's not just the world out there that can, in some form or other, fall into this worldly, self-centered response, driven by jealousy and a self-centered ambition. The church does it. Believers do it. I do it at times. And you have to arrest yourself and think about it quite carefully. So what are the comparisons? Well, from verses 14 through 16, we talk about earthly wisdom, what you might call the wisdom of Adam. And then in verses 17 and 18 is godly wisdom, what we more might call the wisdom of Christ. But notice, there is no middle ground. There's no middle ground here. James is very clear in the lines that he draws. So he says, what is the origin? Well, the origin of Adam's wisdom is that it has arisen from the mind of the creature. It is earthly, self-proclaimed, autonomous. It is unspiritual. It hasn't originated from the Spirit of God, and it is even demonic. And we see that particularly in Genesis 3. But the whole effect of it is, what was Adam and Eve after? They saw the fruit. They desired the fruit. Why did they desire it? to make one wise. See, they wanted autonomous wisdom, wisdom separated from God. So they saw it, they desired it, they took it. The three steps of the fall into sin. And the basic driver behind this is the desire to be wise, independent of God. So earthly wisdom is like this. Its origin is generated here from within the mind of the creature. But godly wisdom is from above. It is not self-generated by man. And then we have the characteristics. Characteristics of this bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. And that's what we see immediately in Genesis 4, don't we? The two brothers fight. And Cain kills Abel. Immediately, here's the picture. Of bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. Results in murder. But then we have this long list in verses 17 and 18 of godly wisdom, pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, sincere. Now I've put in the chart in your notes here, compare it with what we've read earlier on, the Beatitudes. Compare it with Matthew 5. See, James is simply reflecting the teaching of Jesus and applying it to his scattered flock. I'll leave you to compare it in your own time. But the characteristics become clear. And then the results of earthly wisdom, disorder, broken hearts, homes and lives, strife, confusion and want. Every vile practice. But the result of godly wisdom is a harvest of righteousness in peace. So it's the characteristics and the results which we see. The fruit reflects the heart. And this is the difference. And you can compare it with Paul's discussion about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. That godly wisdom is really another way of expressing the fruit of the Spirit. But earthly wisdom is man's way of seeking to deal with things. In Galatians 5, Paul engages with both. That's Paul's arguments in Galatians 5. Here in James 3 is the way James is expressing it. And both of these apostles are doing so on the basis of Jesus' teaching already. So whatever displays a quest for personal gain or power, whatever displays a sharp antagonistic spirit of self-concern, whatever leads to a party spirit, divisiveness and factionalism, whatever results in disorder, meanness of thought, word or deed, this is earthly wisdom. Unspiritual, demonic. But do we really believe James at this point? That's the challenge for us. Because what he's saying here in this chapter 3 is very concentrated and has tremendous challenges in it. Verse 18, for instance, he singles out for special emphasis that the special attribute of godly wisdom is peaceableness. This is what James desires for his flock in the way that they relate to each other and the way that they relate to the world. Are we seeking to live out peaceableness and righteousness, reflecting our Savior who is gentle and humble of heart. So what can we conclude here? James is always the pastor. James is always the one caring for his scattered flock, and he wants to eradicate the contention and the difficulties that they seem to be facing. He focuses on wisdom and its application. And he's saying that righteousness and the harvest of righteousness will be found when the peacemakers sow wisdom in peace, marked by humility, gentleness, meekness. You see, the scripture declares that God is the all-wise creator. He stands at the beginning of all things. That he is the all-wise and faithful sustainer. He is the center of all things. And that God is the all-wise judge and therefore will stand at the end of all things. So where do we stand? If that is true, are we seeking this Lord's wisdom? Are we seeking the wisdom of Christ? Or are we seeking our own? To do it our way, on our terms? Are we following Adam, or are we following Christ? What's the goal of the heart? That's the challenge for us. Without a meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ and his word, we cannot understand and exercise godly wisdom. This godly wisdom will only begin at conversion, when our hearts are turned to him. Let me read you from Paul's letter to 1 Corinthians, and this is chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, and particularly the end of this I want you to notice. Paul is writing to a church in Corinth who, like the people that James is writing to, are having difficulties with one another. There is contention amongst them. But Paul says, "Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, not many powerful, not many of noble birth, but God chose the foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised." See, it's not a matter of intellect. It's a matter of God's choosing. God chose what is low and despised, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God. Paul is saying Christ is our wisdom. He is the one who sets the standard. Christ became our wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Unless we are converted, unless we have a relationship with Jesus Christ at a heart level, through his scripture, by his spirit, then we cannot know this godly wisdom which James talks about. And if you have come to that faith and believe on that faith with all your heart that Christ and Christ alone is your Savior and Lord, then how do you maintain or seek to pursue this wisdom? It is through the regular intake of the Scripture, because it alone has come from above. It is not earthly wisdom. It is godly wisdom. So our commitment to the Word of God becomes critical in our growth in wisdom. And so James is encouraging us to pursue the fruit of the Spirit, that we might understand what it is to be wise. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. No shadow due to change. And of his own will he brought us forth by his word of truth, that we should be the first fruits of his creatures. Who is wise and understanding among us? By good conduct, let us show our works in the meekness of wisdom. Amen. Amen. Let us respond to the word as we sing together. May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day.